For those of you who were not here this morning, we started a two-part lesson on the subject of spiritual choices. And this morning we covered several. For your benefit, let me kind of run through these very quickly if I can get my mouse to do its thing. Here we go. So we had an introduction. We covered what we're describing roughly as beginner-level choices. We started intermediate-level choices this morning, and we'll pick up there where we left off in a few moments. Going on to advanced-level choices. And again, we're talking spiritual choices. And then kind of wrapping things up with notes regarding that it's getting more difficult to make these choices, but there's still some good news. And this morning, you know, from an introduction perspective, we notice there are lots of choices, beginning, you know, very young in life, you know, with parents and such, and going on to, you know, friends and clothing and career choices, etc. Noted that some of these are indifferent or morally neutral, but a lot of them do have a moral or spiritual component. And that some can be viewed as a choice between two things, some a choice between two extremes, and some more a push towards something that perhaps may be unobtainable. And we also notice that in some ways a choice not to do something or to wait is still a choice. And we also notice that with a lot of time choices, it's difficult to make the right choice, often in a spiritual context. And we talked about, you know, Matthew 7, about the gate and the way being narrow and, you know, few that find it. There's the deceitfulness of sin, etc. And so we kind of postulated at least an initial framework, if you will, of some choices that fall into quote-unquote beginner level, choosing between right and wrong, two choices. Intermediate level, perhaps between three choices, or between two extremes, or finding the blend between two extremes. And more advanced choices that are more continuously striving upward. And we talk about beginner level choices, binary, you know, within a physical realm, lots of choices, you know, yes, no, true, false, etc. We went on to note that even in spiritual ways or moral ways, you know, this duality, if you will, is very common in a lot of the verbiage and the words we see. And we even notice the difference between, you know, quote unquote, you know, black hat and white hat, etc. In the fantasy realm, of course, we've always got heroes and villains. And I see some of you smiling, but you will remember this sermon for sure, won't you? But in reality as well, you know, heroes, people are doing good, villains, if you will, people are doing bad or would do bad. And then we went through a fairly lengthy list and not by any means complete sampling, if you will, of choices, you know, right and wrong. Anywhere from, you know, very simple things like, you know, stealing things to, you know, drug abuse and the things we do with our bodies and obeying, you know, parents or teachers or police, etc. Just lots and lots of choices to be made at a quote-unquote beginner level. Even as we said this morning, even though it's called a beginner level, because you only have two choices to make, it's not easy. Because some of these things are kind of, you know, difficult to choose for a variety of reasons. And we notice, you know, some of the associated challenges is really kind of understanding the difference. You know, especially if you're coming from perhaps a non-Christian kind of environment. Or if you're looking at modern culture where, well, you know, people do these things and there's not a lot of consequences. We notice peer pressure is a challenge. We notice that some of these choices involve not only overt actions but also attitudes or emotions. Some of them are expressed in general terms. And as always, there is a challenge of, you know, trying to rationalize something we really kind of like to get into. Saying things like, well, maybe it isn't all that bad. Or, you know, there's always the, well, everyone else is doing it. Why can't I? Etc. Certainly, we talk about dangers. Quote, unquote, slippery slope, gray zone. Particularly as your judgment starts to get impaired and people quote-unquote, fall off a figurative cliff, and had a graphic along that, illustrated with Abram and Lot initially pitching his tents towards Sodom, eventually wound up living in Sodom, eventually wound up losing his family for different reasons, in different ways. So that was all beginner level, between two choices. At the intermediate level, we talked about more of a spectrum. And we introduced this morning, we noticed, likewise, it was fairly common, you know, political spectrum, social, parenting, finances, fashion, etc. We notice, you know, work-life balance. And again, noticing it's more, it's not choosing A versus B. It's more of a continuum and trying to maintain a proper balance. Or in some ways, a proper blending of two things that perhaps may be viewed as contradictory. We talked about Goldilocks and Three Bears and how that kind of related to not too hot, not too cold, just right. Again, choice within a spectrum. And this is kind of where we are. So, let me switch this around and pick up where we left off. Trying to find the right balance. Not that device, this device. Choosing the right device to do what we need to do. Okay, so if it works right, and if it doesn't work right, we'll go to this guy. Ah, here we go. So, here's a choice. Within scriptures, within the Bible, there are certain scriptures that talk about God and being merciful. And there's other scriptures at the other extreme that talk about God being severe. And how we, I don't want to say choose between the two, but how we view the Bible's portrayal of God and how we, in this particular case, understand this as a blend, influences our actions and our attitudes. Yes, there are scriptures that talk about both. So how do we blend the two? Well, Romans 11:22, Exodus 34:6-7 kind of show us or give us a hint that, yeah, this is a blend. And how we understand both. At the same time, God is merciful and God is severe. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, both in the same context. On them which fell, talk about the unfaithful Jews, severity, but toward thee, in this context, the Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also will be cut off. You know, it's, you know, God is not at one extreme a, you know, benevolent, grandfatherly, kind of doting, perhaps kind of forgetful, you know, just really nice guy, never gets angry. Nor at the other extreme is he a just always vengeful, wrathful, just looking for the slightest opportunity to smack you kind of God. But there is some elements of both. Again, that we would have to blend. Likewise, from the nature of God, naturally comes the nature of salvation. And again, between, you know, two extremes and one extreme, people say, well, you know, God is a God of love, God is a God of grace, salvation is by grace. Grace only, there's little or nothing actually that you do to be saved. And, you know, over the other side, there's people saying, well, no, you really have to earn God's love. You really have to merit salvation. You have to do, you know, so many good works to balance out so many bad works, etc. And, you know, in some ways, both of those have a little element of truth, but it's more of a blend and trying to choose, you know, how those two are blended together and how our attitudes and actions should flow as a result. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. Okay. And at the same time, Galatians 5:6, faith working through love. And James 2:17, faith by itself doesn't have works. Is dead. Again, taking two seemingly extreme positions or, you know, potentially viewed alleged contradictory positions and understanding, choosing to make the right choice of how those two, in this case, are actually blended. Again, a blend, blended together. So here's another choice. Sometimes we get into situations where, you know, I really can't see this sin. You know, I can't see the sin in that someone else is doing. Or I really can't see the sin in myself. It's like, nah, I don't feel wrong at one extreme. No, everybody's fine. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. Whatever. At the other extreme, you know, you have perhaps people that are oversensitive or hypercritical or seeing sin where there isn't sin in others or in themselves. You know, drive themselves into a state of feelings of, you know, depression and worthlessness. And there's no way that, you know, God would ever, you know, love them, you know, etc. Again, across the spectrum. See, this is not a blend kind of thing. This is like, you know, finding the right balance point between the two extremes. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1, which a lot of people will know the first part of the verse, you know, judge not, and then they stop reading. But if you continue on reading, it's not only judge not, but continue on and remove the problem that you have in your own life, and then you will be better able to help others. Even with Paul, you know, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, you know, he characterized himself as chief of sinners. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, you know, a persecutor of the church. And yet, I mean, he, you know, a realistic assessment of what he had been, but did he allow that to drive himself into a sense of, you know, depression, of worthlessness, of there's nothing good he can do, he's lost, give up, don't try? Well, no. You know, even having persecuted Christians, having killed Christians, you know, found the right, you know, balance point of realizing realistically that yes, he was a sinner, but he had been forgiven, and now based on that, you know, move forward to do what's right. Okay, a few more examples, and you know, you may come up with your own of trying to find the right balance between two extremes, or perhaps finding the right blend between two extremes. You know, there's, at least within our society, there's a lot of emphasis on education, on getting a good job, well-paying career, having material possessions, you know, salary, etc. And yet there are, you know, perhaps other people at the other end of the spectrum that might view, you know, riches and wealth, etc., as inherently evil. Within some religious organizations, they take what is called a vow of poverty, etc. Well, okay, where's the right balance point here? Well, one verse, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You know, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not wealthy at all. Give away all your goods. No, hold on, does not say that. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, you know, there's more of a balance point that says, you know, riches are not inherently wrong. They can certainly tempt you to do things you shouldn't. So there's a certain caution, certain danger there. But it's not like you have to give away everything. So there's, again, balance between the two. Especially in our culture, where, quite frankly, by world standards, you know, the relatively poorest person in our country by world standards is wealthy. By world standards. Okay, going back to parenting. And this, you know, this is kind of a hard one too. You know, people that are just too lax with their kids. I mean, they let them run around crazy. You know, I've seen this before, and you hate it. You know, in the supermarket, the kid's throwing a fit in the aisle, and the parents doing nothing about it. And, you know, Johnny's rolling around, you know, screaming and crying and, you know, kicking cans off the shelf, or whatever. And you just feel so tempted to jump right in the middle of that situation. You know, too lax. And then you've heard of people that are just like, you know, super strict, super disciplinarian, super punishment. You know, the slightest little anything, and they're, you know, you might even call it, you know, child abuse. Arguably letting your kids run crazy without any bounds at all or any structure or whatever, well, arguably that's child abuse too. So again, a balance point, depending on the child and the maturity and the situation, etc. You know, Ephesians 6, 4 kind of acknowledges that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Trying to find the right balance. It's a challenge. And again, we're talking kind of intermediate level here with some of these choices. How about verses that say you should give and pray and fast in secret, not to be seen, and other verses that say, well, you've got a light, you need to let it shine so that people can see what you're doing. Okay. Where's the right, okay, a balance, it's kind of like a balance, but it's also kind of like a blend, because both are true, right? Matthew 6, beginning at the beginning of the chapter, you know, talks about doing alms and praying and fasting, you know, in private, not to be seen of men, not for public adoration, etc. But Matthew 5, 16 says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Okay, how does the wise Christian do that? Well, finding, you know, the right balance, giving the situation, not tooting your horn, so to speak, but yet being a source of influence, a source of light, etc. Trying to strike the right blend, if you will, or balance. Do I have one more? Oh, yeah. About a year ago, I had a couple different lessons. One was oriented toward being a soldier for God, of being, devoted, highly trained, confronting the enemy, going into battle, armed for the, for the battle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the other side was, seeking peace and being a peacemaker and trying to get parties to, come together and resolve and smooth out differences that didn't matter, et cetera. Well, again, are we talking one versus the other? No, we're talking the blend of them both. And again, that's more choices and interacting with people and the way you conduct yourself and the words you use, finding that right blend between the two given the situation. It's not easy choices. Again, more intermediate level. Challenges. Well, as we've already kind of noted, in some cases it's not as easy as the basic binary choices because it isn't always black and white. There may be some element of truth at the two extremes. More often than not, truth is in the middle, or sometimes it's a proper blend, like we've been saying. And you're right, it does take a greater degree of judgment and maturity and study, and sometimes our own emotions start getting involved and influencing us. And I think, as Alan has pointed out, we tend to see in the Bible, in some ways, what our natural tendency is, if I could use that terminology. Like if I tend to be more of a, I'll just make something up, more of a peace-loving person, yeah, I'll see those verses that talk about being a good peacemaker. Oh, yeah, I'll resonate with those. But, those other verses over there about, war and battle and armor and sword and whatever, it's like, well, yeah, I know they're there, but no, I really like these people. Again, what our natural tendency might be in a situation, whether we tend to be our default reactions, if you will, whether we tend to be, too shy or too passive or too loose or, in contrast, too outgoing or aggressive or strict. And again, with the Bible kind of almost mirroring our own natural attitudes. And that's a challenge, to kind of overcome that natural tendency or natural upbringing. And likewise, with the beginner level, there are some dangers. Sometimes we get tempted to adjust that balance point. If I kind of like you, I might cut you more slack. But, if I don't quite like you very well, I'm not going to cut you very much slack at all. Yeah. Even though the two people are doing the same thing. Oops. What about with family members? Okay. Strong temptation there to adjust the balance point. To one extreme or the other. I mean, with family, we can be extra critical. With family, we can be extra loose. Again, you have to be careful. And certainly for enemies, we're strongly tempted to adjust that balance point. I mean, lower the boom at the first infraction. Sometimes there's overcompensating. When we were showing, graphics about, maintaining a proper balance, physically a high wire thing or skiing or whatever. Or you even see this kind of driving down the road with beginner drivers. They start drifting one way and they'll turn the steering wheel and they're the other side of the lane and then they'll turn the steering wheel back the other way and now they're kind of over here and it's back over here. Like driving on icy roads, you start to overcompensate and then pretty soon, boom, they're over in the ditch. Well, that's kind of a danger with some of these situations. If I go from one situation where, perhaps I've viewed my performance, if you will, as being too in one way, and I step into a similar situation, I may say, well, okay, I was too whatever, too lenient or too strict in this other situation. Now I'm in this next situation. Okay, I'll take care of that. And now I swing maybe too far to the other side because it's a different person, different, different elements. Or sometimes with the same person where, first time I did this, I was a little bit too lax, with my child or my grandchild. Okay, so first time I was a little bit too lax. So next time I'm going to be a little bit, I'm going to compensate. I'm going to hardly let them get away with anything. And then I felt kind of bad about that. And so, okay, next time around, I'm going to let them have extra cake and candy. And then, see, again, overcompensating, oversteering, that kind of situation. There's also the danger of what we might call biased perception. You know, of course, the position I take is always reasonable, right? You're the one being extreme, for instance. Or we start comparing ourselves. Well, my choice or my position or my blending or my balance point. Well, that's pretty good because, you know, it's not as bad as, and then you draw the comparison, which leads you to the wrong conclusion. Anyway, some dangers at the intermediate level. Okay, beginner level with two choices, intermediate level with maybe two extremes or a blend. Let's push on to the advanced level. Striving upward. Okay. And I think Alan, you know, was kind of touching upon this. The words are kind of hard to pick, if you will. But here are some that kind of paint a picture. You know, striving for greatness, excellence, perfection, mastery, you know, having a passion for something versus being, yeah, comfortable or self-satisfied or, you know, an average kind of whatever. You know, certainly within our culture, we see lots of examples of this. If you read or see anything on TV about, you know, Guinness Book of World Records and the things that some people strive for, have a passion for, you know, similar with spelling bees, chess championships, etc. But really, in my mind, what really stands out in the sporting world, you have people that devote a great deal of time, effort, money, energy, pain, suffering, restrictive diet, I mean, you name it. And they are, you know, trying to do some absolutely incredible things. And they're striving and striving, like the photograph I've got up here, you know, pole vaulting. And the amount of training that goes into that, and the run down the runway, and putting that pole just in the right spot, and putting just as much energy in the way you're moving your body, and they're reaching way up, way up. I mean, I don't know what the record is, you know, 18 feet, huge. You know, striving for that, you know, upward goal. You start looking into some of the, what you might call extreme sports, and the things that people are trying to do and devoting their, you know, huge quantities of effort and for, you know, mastery and excellence and perfection or whatever. I've got a graphic here I pulled off the internet. I don't know how well you can see it, but there are just all kinds of sports that people really get into. I mean, just kind of looking at the various silhouettes. I mean, there's snowboarding. Okay, there's me a little bit. But, I mean, you get into, you know, Olympic competition and younger people that devote just huge amounts of, you know, dedication and time and pushing through injuries and whatever to, you know, be admitted into the Olympics or striving for the Olympic gold. And other people that are like, you know, some extreme sports where, you know, jumping across, you know, major gaps and doing stunts on motorcycles or snowmobiles or water skis or whatever. And, you know, you can take that however you want to, but just in general, you know, like the Olympic competition and the way these people basically devote their lives for, you know, that upward striving that they never can quite attain, but they're always pushing upward. Always pushing upward, regardless of the cost. See some parallels there? Yep, we're going there. In terms of the time, effort, money, enthusiasm, passion, however you want to phrase that. Okay, spiritually speaking. Well, there are some verses in the Bible that are a lot like that. I mean, start off with Luke 10:27. And if you look at those words, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Okay. And you could stop there and go, well, okay, I kind of understand that. But he doesn't. You know, goes on. With all of thy, now, watch it, all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy strength, all of thy mind. That's like extreme in a good sense, right? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, striving to love him that way. And your neighbor as yourself. Put that in there too. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And again, Paul talking. And notice his attitude. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and if you think about Paul's background before he became a Christian, and reaching forth or reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, prize, high calling of God, Jesus Christ, striving, forward, reaching, etc. Here's a verse that, you know, Alan spent a lot of time on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You know, giving all diligence, add this, that, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, charity, etc. If all these things be in you and abound. You know, that's kind of open-ended, isn't it? Kind of upward, stretching. Wrong click. There we go. Here's some more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How about John 15, 5 through 8? I am the vine, you are the branches. Goes on to note, same forth, bringeth forth much fruit. Near the end, therein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Not just fruit, not just some fruit, much. And there are other verses that have, you know, very similar language. Here's another one. And this indeed is more like games. In their day, Olympic Games, similar to ours today. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25. Paul describing, know ye not that they which run in a race, all run, one receives the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery, tempered all things, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a wreath in many cases, but we an incorruptible crown. And, you know, you may remember, I think Alan may have pointed out, that, you know, striveth for the mastery, Greek, agonizomai. A sports kind of word. Entering a contest, entering a struggle, contending in the gymnastic games, endeavoring with strenuous zeal. These kind of verses point out the kind of open-ended, advanced-level choices that, in some ways, the more mature Christian faces once they've moved past the beginner level, you know, quote unquote simple right and wrong, and kind of once they've, you know, moved into or perhaps beyond the understanding kind of proper blend of this two conflicting things, perhaps now into, okay, there's the goal way up there, way up there, and striving for it. How about some examples? Here's a few. You may be able to think of others on your own. Let's talk about relationships for a little bit. Within, you know, marriage relationship, for instance. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It talks about wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. It kind of wraps that up. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. The wife that she see that she reverence her husband. Now, those are kind of open-ended, aren't they? You know, it's not like, you know, done, check the box. Okay, move on to the next one. Okay, that one's done, check the box. Move on to the next one. Nope, that's done, check. Okay, we're done. No. Ongoing. Every continuous, every day, you know, these kinds of, you know, attitudes, these kinds of actions. That's kind of challenging, isn't it? At the more advanced level. How about relationships with others in general? And again, we start bringing in the Greek concept of agape, love. You know, doing for others, even though they don't deserve it. That's a challenge, isn't it? And somewhat open-ended as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It suffers long, kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, not puffed up, not does not behave rudely, provoked, does not rejoice in iniquity, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's kind of, that's challenging, isn't it? You know, that's like upper level to be able to actually do that and continue to do it and do more of it. Very challenging. Here's some more examples. And a lot of these on this particular chart, if you pause and you think about it, Alan has hit these subjects, you know, quite a bit over the last several years. Well, in this particular framework, he's kind of recognizing, yeah, there are, you know, there's a good number of people in this congregation that are relatively mature Christians. Yeah, we have some new babes in Christ. But we also have some, you know, more mature Christians. And, you know, pushing forward, upward, striving on some of these topics, you know, are areas that we can, you know, focus on or improve on or keep pushing for. Bible study, good example. You know, he publishes the, at least three different courses, if I remember right. You know, read the Bible in a year, and you can do it different ways. Well, why does he emphasize that? Well, because that, again, is a continuous pushing upward, trying to learn more. And the kind of choices we face, he's trying to help us with. You know, frequency of study. You know, duration of study. How deep we go into the study. The kind of reverential attitude we should have when we're doing the study. The sense of gratitude we should have when we're doing the study. The love that we have for truth and trying to get that out of the study. Pushing, striving upward. Prayer, you know, he's been talking about that as well. And in many cases, the same kind of topics, you know. Choices regarding how frequently we pray. The duration we pray. The number of situations that we mention in our prayers. Or the number of people we mention in our prayers. Or the depth of prayers. Or the amount of reverence or emotion or gratitude. You know, again, it's not a, you know, once and done, check off a list and move on to something else kind of thing. It's a, again, stretching forward. Another topic Alan's mentioned, you know, quote unquote, emotional engagement in worship. Now, if you tend to be more of a, you know, intellectual kind of person, and yes, we have, you know, five acts of worship, and, you know, we come together and we have, you know, opening announcements, and then, you know, we sing a certain song, we want to kind of sing the song right, and, you know, there's certain prayers, and, you know, there's Lord's Supper, and we got to, you know, check down through that list, and then, you know, there's preaching, and we try to pay attention, we take notes and check down through that list, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we may not achieve the higher levels of, quote, emotional engagement. And quite frankly, this is an area I have a hard time with. I mean, you know, as a song leader, you know, often I'm more focused on, okay, it's 4-4 time, and, you know, these notes are flat and these notes are sharp and whatever, and you got to have the right cadence and whatever, and I'm kind of more sucked into the mechanics, and the song is over, and it's like, what did we just sing about? You know, what were the words? What was the meaning behind the words? What was the emotion behind the words? And again, it's like, oh, okay, got to emphasize the emotional part here. And again, it's not a check the box and you're done. It's like a keep pushing forward, upward, striving, etc. Personal evangelism, very similar kind of area. You know, from commenting on, you know, daily events that have a spiritual dimension, commenting from a, you know, Christian perspective, if you will, offering help to a fellow student or coworker or neighbor, you know, promoting the website, inviting to services. You know, this is an open-ended category. It's not, you know, check the box once and done. It's you know, striving for how much, you know, enthusiasm. And for all of these, you know, enthusiasm, passion, zeal, you know, fill in the blank, emotion. What kind of challenges do we have? Well, sins of omission. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, things we probably should have done, but we didn't. You know, more often than not, it might be in this area. You know, things we kind of should have done, but didn't get around to doing or could have striven for more. Here's another challenge, you know, with going back to the Olympic parallel. That's hard. I mean, it's hard to be, you know, in training day after day after week after month after sometimes many years and depriving yourself of certain things all for this long duration kind of thing and pushing yourself past the pain and getting up early in the mornings or staying up late at night and all the focus on the training and the training and the training and the training and trying to maintain that sense of, you know, dedication or devotion or zeal, etc. Same with, you know, spiritual kinds of things. And doing that, you know, not in the sense of weeks or months and not even necessarily in the Olympic sense of, you know, pushing for a couple of years, but we're really talking about for a lifetime. That's a challenge. That is a challenge. Another challenge. Well, you know, maybe I'm okay. I'm not as bad as some people. Yeah, I might not be as, you know, far up the ladder as, you know, Alan, for instance. But, heck, you know, I'm a pretty good, I'm a lot better guy than the guy, you know, across the street at the bar right now.
assuming the bar is open. I'm better than most. Of course, that's not a modern temptation. You know, Luke chapter 18, verse 10, you know, Pharisee and the publican. But that's a challenge as well. I mean, we get to a point where we're saying, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. You know, I kind of handle myself in a lot of these situations pretty well. You know, find the right balance point or find the right blend. And you know, I'm pretty good when it comes to some of these, you know, stretching things. And so I'm kind of arrived. I'm kind of master over this stuff. Well, by comparing, you know, you start comparing yourself with yourself or with others. It's a challenge to avoid. One quote I pulled off the internet: don't try to be better than others. Try to be better than yourself. Competing against yourself, if you are doing better than yourself. And likewise, this level, advanced level, like the other levels, there's danger points as well. Falling into habits. You know, being within a comfort zone. And, you know, a lot of these things we're talking about, you know, upward pressing, it's like, well, yeah, that's kind of more out of my comfort zone. I don't quite feel I can really spend that much time in, fill in the blank, you know, Bible study, prayer, whatever. Yeah, I don't quite feel comfortable. Again, a danger. Again, we talked about the danger of, you know, falling into, you know, good enough. And, again, some danger of, you know, being discouraged, becoming weary. You know, Galatians 6:9, becoming weary and well-doing. You know, within the sports world, you know, it's not a 100-yard sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's long duration. It's for the long slog that we're in this for. I like this quote from Winston Churchill. Of course, this was in the middle of World War II and kind of speaks a little bit to this, you know, becoming discouraged. I like that. Never, and you might not be able to see that, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. Never in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Of course, you recognize the contextual historical setting with the Nazis, you know, bombing England around the clock. Never give in. Never, 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 never. Spiritually speaking, you know, never give in. Never get up. Keep pushing forward. Keep reaching upward. Keep striving. Keep trying to maintain or increase that sense of passion, zeal, dedication. Doing what's right. Okay. So we've talked about beginner level, intermediate level, advanced level. Choices. Lots of choices. Always choices. Okay, here comes the bad news. In our modern culture, there are a lot of influences that you see coming out of Hollywood or in the broad media, radio, TV, cable, whatever, the music around us, sports figures, the relative amount of affluence we have within our societies, you know, changing social customs, our friends and companions, our families, religious groups in general, you know, our own desires, and so on. A lot of influences going around. And if you start to think in terms of making choices between right and wrong, or choosing the right balance point between being, quote-unquote, too lax or too strict, or in the sense of, you know, striving for upward zeal and dedication, enthusiasm, and passion in things that are spiritual, where's the culture, where does it want to move you? Down. Toward wrong decisions. Toward, you're being too hard on yourself. You know, it's too much of a, you know, cult kind of situation you're involved with there. Yeah, live a little. You know, it's not that bad. Or, you know, you need to get out and, you know, have some fun once in a while. You know, this concept of, you know, religious dedication and zeal and, you know, going to services 4 times a week, etc. You know, that's way too far, extreme. So the culture is saying, don't bother. Pull you down, drag you down, whatever. So what's a Christian to do? Well, coming back to the sports analogy, if you're competing within sports, or for the Olympics, or striving to do something, whatever, you know, there's help all over the place. I mean, there's coaches, there's mentors, you know, you get into, you know, some of the extreme sports, you know, you got a buddy who's helping. You know, you get into, you know, problems with, you know, computer systems. There's online help. There's places you can call, interact. There's all kinds of guidance and assistance and advice and support and help, whatever. In the modern world, right, with sports kinds of things or business kinds of things or financial kinds of things or tax-related things or, you know, you name it. It's out there. And there's no shame in reaching out for help. I mean, professional athletes do it. You know, professional financial kind of people, you know, do it, reach out for help, etc. There's no shame. In fact, it's almost expected. You know, you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail. Right? Typically. Well, let's talk spiritually. Who's the ultimate, quote-unquote, coach, if you will, available to make help you make these decisions? Well, Joshua chapter 1 comes to mind, verses 5 through 8. God speaking. I, who's the I? God. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong. Good courage. He goes on to repeat it. Only be strong, very courageous. But interwoven in there, note, observe to do according to what I've told you to do, that you may prosper wherever you go. And the things I tell you to do, not depart from your mouth, meditate on it day and night, observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. So even in this one verse here, you know, recognize that, you know, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to make the right choices. He wants you to do that. He's given you help to do that through his word. Philippians, New Testament, 4 verse 13. I can do all things. There's confidence. On my own. Wait, no. It doesn't say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Continuing on. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. We know that. Watch it. All things work together for good for those who love God. And again, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to basically say, nothing. Nothing. Well, except ourselves. Nothing. Not able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay? We're not alone. I'm not alone. You're not alone. You know, trying to make these decisions, even, you know, beginner level decisions. You know, at the age of, you know, Braden and Maddie and Weston, Katie, whatever. Or, you know, as a young Christian, you know, think in terms of, you know, Cameron and Lucy and Tim, etc. Or, you know, is as, you know, intermediate Christian, older Christian, whatever. Doesn't matter. We're not alone. You know, we have God's word first. I actually have God first. Have his word, you know, to really identify right and wrong. Psalms 19, 105 comes to mind. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, some of our earlier graphics about walking and path and danger to one side, or danger on both sides. It's nice to have a light, especially when there's kind of darkness and fog. Hebrews 11, examples of the faithful from the scriptures. We have avenue of prayer for expressing thanks, praise, and requests. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Encouragement, prayers, counseling. From fellow Christians. And I've made this point before. It's like, you know, why does God want Christians to assemble together? I mean, why couldn't you just do your own thing, you know, worship God by yourself, blah, wherever you are, and, you know, not have the added, if you will, complexity, if you will, of, you know, coming together in assembly and having a place and whatever. Well, a couple different reasons, but one is this sense of helping one another. I think it was the invitation a couple weeks ago. I think George made the invitation about taking the burning log out of the fire, setting it over by itself, and it eventually goes, take it out, put it back in the fire. You know, there's that mutual back and forth and encouragement and counseling, etc. And within the scriptures, all kinds of things that are also there to help making right decisions, right choices, and that persistent pushing forward in spite of, you know, pain or suffering or whatever. You know, joy of forgiveness, hope of salvation, Ephesians 1:7. God's grace, count your blessing. That was the first song we sang tonight. Thank you. I did not ask you to do that, but that's a good one. You know, when the going gets tough, Like if you think of, you know, again, Olympic athletes and, you know, figure skaters and the track and field and some of the things that they're striving for, you know, when the going gets tough, you know, you got to be able to push through the pain or push forward onward. You know, when life starts throwing you curves in terms of health or sickness with relatives or family, et cetera, or conflict within families or conflict in the congregation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You got to be able to rely on some of these things to keep on going and to make the right decisions and to not give up. Help is readily available. So that's the good news. The bad news is everything in our culture, yeah, just about everything in our culture, is kind of pointing us in the wrong direction. The good news is help is readily available. The choice, when you all boil it down, is yours. God gave us free choice. Wonderful thing. Starting off in the Garden of Eden, unfortunately, with choice comes often bad decisions, as we see Genesis, like one chapter later. But the choice is yours. Choose wisely. You're doing it all the time. Every one of us, from youngest to oldest, been a Christian for a month, been a Christian for 40 years. Choices, choices, choices. Choose wisely. And there's also no shame in asking for help. There's no, let me say that differently. There's no shame in choosing to go get some extra help. Coaching, mentoring, advice, wisdom, etc. I mean, professional athletes do it all the time. We should be able to as well. And that's the lesson. Two parts. All kinds of choices. Young and old alike. We come to the point in our service where we offer choices. We call it the invitation. Choices to become a Christian, choices to publicly acknowledge sin, choices to ask for extra help. Certainly no shame in that. In fact, the scriptures and everyone else, you know, encourage it. It's like, you need help, we're here for you. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, just come forward, make your needs known, and we'll accommodate you to the best we can as we stand and sing.